Music right there. Luke chapter 7 is where we're going to be. If you have your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 7. If you didn't bring your Bible, you're a guest today. There's one by your feet. The only caveat is it's micro print, so it'll be hard to read. But look intently at God's Word. You'll find something interesting there. So Luke chapter 7 is where we're going to be as we continue our series. I'm excited about today. What an exciting Sunday it is, all the celebration going on. And I'm hoping today I can talk about something that I think all of us at some point have went through, and hopefully is a relative topic that hopefully speaks to you. My question to kind of tee up today is this: have you ever had a crisis of faith? Have you ever think of a time in your life where you had a crisis, where you questioned God, you questioned everything, it just kind of made you go through something? Let me just say this, if your crisis of faith involves a college or NFL football game, you need to deepen your faith a little bit more than that. I'm just letting you know right now. Even though sometimes that makes you, but really, is there ever a time that you went through something that made you question God? Like, man, I don't know if I believe this God anymore. I don't know if I believe his goodness anymore. I don't know if you can think of situations in your life. I had some in my life. One recently, I guess, if you want to say not too terribly long ago, before I came here, I had a crisis of faith, if you will. See, I was in Chickasha and was realizing that me and my wife were realizing we wanted to be in the city, be closer to family, and raise our kids. We began looking for churches and found a church that we were interviewing with and went through a whole process. It went 6 months. I don't know if you know, but interview processes at church take forever. It took 6 months. And I made it down to the final two guys. And I had this feeling, I thought it was God telling me that this, you're getting the job. I was convinced. I was telling family, like, hey, listen, I got my last interview. Like, I'm getting this job. I'm excited. Go check out this church. Like, we're ready. Like, just convinced. And I knew this feeling because I'd had this feeling before. When I got called in the ministry, it was the same sort of feeling. When I went to other churches I served at, it was the same sort of feeling. That feeling had been tried and true. I'll never forget, on Thursday, this church called me up and said, hey, listen, man, thank you so much for everything, but we've gone with the other guy. And man, it shook me. I'll be honest, like, it just completely shook me. I was like, man, I was convinced God was telling me this was going to happen. That feeling I had, it led me to like a deep depression, or at least what I could understand as depression at the time, of like, if that's not real, what is real? Because I've placed my faith on that feeling in the sense of believing in my calling. Did God even really call me to ministry? Did God really tell me to go to church? Man, and for 3 weeks, I was just in this deep stupor of a feeling. I remember going through confusion and frustration and guilt and shame, all those feelings. Have you ever been in a situation like that where you've just wrestled with God and go, I just don't know anymore. I struggle with doubt. Which in itself creates a whole different thing of how does God respond to our doubt then? If I'm doubting God, then I feel shame and guilt for that. Like, I shouldn't be doubting God. This is wrong. I'm sure God, I was thinking like, God's probably frustrated with me. He's anger. He's probably rejecting me. Like, man, I can't count on Eric. Told you he's not dependable. Disappointment, all those feelings came into me. This cyclical cycle in my life began to happen. I don't know if you can identify in that. The reality is, I want to show you truth of how God actually responds to us. We're in a series called Unexpected Responses, where we're walking through the book of Luke. Luke is called a gospel account. It's more or less a narrative account written from a perspective about Jesus. There's four of them: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Each writing about the same person from different angles and vantage point to give us a fuller picture of who Jesus is. I love Luke. One of my college professors says Luke is for losers because it's written to the Gentile community who are outside the promise, people who didn't feel like they belong. And so constantly you see these people who, not who you expect God to be loving and showing attention to, is. That's a theme all throughout Luke. And so we're picking up today, and we're reading, is about halfway into Jesus' ministry. He's been going out, he's been ministering, and he's showing what he's about and his kingdom is about. In the past few weeks, we've been looking at how God responds to us in different situations. When we show faith, how does he respond? When we go through despair, how do we respond? Today we're looking at when we have doubt, how does God respond to our doubt? Next week, I'm telling you right now, it's going to hit home some of you, what about our shame and guilt? We have that secret sin in our life that we know we need to deal with. How does God respond to that? In other words, come next week if you want to hear more about it. That's a plug right there. Today, talking about how does God respond to my doubts. And I hope you leave here encouraged today. So if you're here with me, Luke chapter 7, verse 17 through 20, we're going to read. This comes off the cusp of Jesus just performing a couple of miracles. A couple weeks ago, we looked at how he healed a centurion's servant, which is an interesting account. And last week, how he raised a widow's son from the dead in the middle of the processional when they're taking him out to be buried. This is what's going on, because it says in verse 17, it says, this report about him went throughout Judea and all the vicinity. It said, then John's, which is John the Baptist, disciples told him about all these things. So John summoned two of his disciples, and he sent them to the Lord asking, are you the one who is coming, or like should we expect someone else? And so when the men reached him, they said, hey, John the Baptist sent us to ask you, are you the one who is to come, or like should we expect someone else? You see, at that time, Jesus healed many people of diseases, afflictions, and evil spirits, and granted sight to many blind people. Before we read any more, I think you got to understand context to appreciate the story. We got to set the story up. Well, let's start with this. Who is this John guy, this John the Baptist guy, if you've ever heard his name? We study about early, he makes an appearance at the very beginning of Luke, which is interesting because Luke's account doesn't start with Jesus' birth. It starts with a guy named John's birth. That's not how you start stories. If people tell me, hey, tell me about your life, I would not start with my cousin's birth story and then go to me. It's kind of a weird start, but that's how it goes. John the Baptist is one of Jesus' cousins. And he's a guy who was miraculously born in a lot of ways, who God told him that his parents in old age would have this child, and this child would come and be a person who would pave the way for the coming Messiah, the one that they've been dreaming and believing would come for years. From birth, from in the womb, when Mary shows up to their house, it says John leaped in her stomach. Leaped in like more or less some sense of profession of faith that, hey, this is the guy. He's the guy that grew up, and when he grew up was kind of an odd dude, but man, people respect him because he preached repentance and people were believing his message. He told that, hey, one's coming. You need to repent. The time is coming. Get ready. To the point that Jesus went and saw him. And he recognized Jesus, said, this is the Messiah right here, and John baptized him. Now understand, this whole thing's been going on with his life right there. He's been going through all this. So why would all of a sudden, right now, he come to a situation going, are you really this guy? At Jesus' baptism, God literally spoke from heaven and said, this is my son who I'm proud of, who I love. Listen to him. This is my man right here. He had seen and heard this. How is he doubting all of a sudden? Well, you got to understand his circumstances. John's going through a rough patch right now. John has this belief all that's going to happen, and yet we learn in Luke chapter 3, verse 19 through 20, that John's in prison. He's in prison. A religious leader, a guy named Herod Agrippa at the time, heard about him and started butting heads and took John and threw him in prison. And John's in prison this whole time, just waiting to be executed. We learn later on that he's actually beheaded for what he's doing. And John's sitting there like, man, nothing's really panning out like I thought about. He begins to doubt Jesus because unmet expectations. Like Jesus was supposed to, in his mind, bring judgment, and yet I hear him constantly healing and bringing people to repentance. This is not the Jesus I thought, like he was going to come and restore things. This is the Jesus that was going to restore Israel and bring about the back them into prominent power, and yet they're still under Roman oppression, and he's in prison. Have you ever had ideas on what you thought Jesus could, would, and should do, and he didn't do it? And suddenly for you, you're like, I don't even know this guy. I thought following you was going to make my life easier. I thought following you was going to make my family come together. I thought following you was going to make my life prosper. I thought following you, you were going to bless everything I do. And yet, what I feel is not blessing. I'm sitting in a prison, and nothing's going like I thought. You see, he had misunderstood tactics. He's hearing these stories. He's hearing that Jesus is going on, and yet Jesus is ministering to Gentiles and tax collectors, those people. What are you doing, Jesus? Jesus is touching a dead body, which you're like, what's the big deal in Jewish time and culture? This is a no-no. You touch a dead body, you'd be considered ceremonially unclean, and yet we just read an account where he goes up and touches the casket and raises him to life. Like, you're not following ritual law. What are you doing? You're breaking the rules. He's breaking the Sabbath. Jesus is not living up to what he thought he would be right here, what he believed was going to happen. And so the question is, well, how will Jesus respond to John's doubts? Have you ever had a time in your life where you expected one thing from God and he did something different and now you had to wrestle with, am I still going to choose to love this God because he didn't give us what I thought I was going to get and come to terms with what he has given me instead? I thought my lot in life was going to do great stuff and yet here I am stuck in prison waiting to die. What's going on? And so he voices his concern to Jesus. This is a bold move right here because he's like, listen, I'm just coming out and saying, like, I'm not sure you're the guy. I need some convincing. Like, this is not how it's going. How is Jesus going to respond? Well, let's look. Look at Luke chapter 7, verse 21 through 30. Look what he says. It said, at that time, Jesus healed many people of diseases, afflictions and evil spirits, and he granted sight to many blind people. And he replied to them, "Go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor are told the good news, and blessed is the one who isn't offended by me." Verse 24 says, after John's messengers left, he began to speak to the crowds about John. He said, what did you go out in the wilderness to see? Was it a reed swaying in the wind? What did you go out and see? Was it a man dressed in soft clothes? See those who are splendidly dressed and live in luxury on royal places. What then did you go out and see? Was it not a prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, see, I am sending my messenger out before you. He will prepare your way before you. I tell you this, like among those born of women, no one is greater than John. But the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And when all the people, including the tax collectors, heard this, they acknowledged God's way of righteousness because they had been baptized with John's baptisms. But since the Pharisees and experts in the law had not been baptized with him, they rejected the plan of God for themselves. How does Jesus respond? Notice Jesus doesn't respond with anger, frustration, or disappointment. He doesn't go, man, John, like, what's wrong with you, bro? Like, everything I've done, you're seriously going to sit there and cry? Like, come on, hey, quit whining. Like, what's wrong? He doesn't do that. He doesn't get angry. He doesn't berate him. Like, why does he respond this way? Can I just tell you something real quick? You know why? Because God isn't fragile. God's ego is not easily wounded. I think of myself, when I respond negatively is when I feel insecure about myself. When I started in leadership here real early, when I moved from student minister to pastor in 2018, I was very insecure in a lot of my leadership. And when people come question stuff, sometimes I respond negatively because I was insecure of myself, like, am I the right person? And so I find myself responding in ways because I wasn't trusting who I was. God's not like that. God's secure in himself, so when we bring doubts and frustration, he doesn't go like, hey, back off, man. He's not a fragile God. See, Jesus responds with understanding, assurance, and affirmation. You might say, well, why does Jesus respond this way? Because he understands that doubt for all of us is a part of the faith journey. Can I say this another way? Listen, if you are a Christian, you will and should hit a point in your life where you will struggle with doubt. It is natural and it is good. And if you're going through that right now, you need to hear me say that. Charles Swindoll said it like this. He said, doubt forces us to pursue truth. He says, doubters are deep thinkers who need something more than church platitudes and folk theology. Doubters crave spiritual truths that work rather than cliches that merely decorate their denial. A doubter is no more a heretic than a questioner is a fool. It is natural, it is good. And all throughout Scripture, God gives us time and time again of the best biblical figures, people in the Old Testament who are heroes, who struggle with doubt, how God walked alongside with them to navigate through it. Let me just list off a few. Think about this. Abraham and Sarah, heroes of the faith, doubted God's promise and tried to do it in their own way. Moses doubted God's plan and said, listen, I'm not eloquent in speech. I can't do this. You don't know what you're talking about. You picked the wrong guy. Elijah doubted God's protection. He had this amazing thing, and then suddenly he's on the run and crying out like, God, you're just going to let me die? Gideon doubted God's provision. He's like, you got too many men. Keep going down. He's like, listen, leave us like five. Come on. Like, he's like, man, he just doubted his protection. The apostles, every single one of them doubted God's proof. When Jesus resurrected from the dead, they still went back to fishing and struggled to believe. It tells us that. Doubt is a part of a spiritual journey. You need to understand that and how to navigate it. You see, understanding is that when we overcome doubts, it redefines our limits on God. Let me say it a different way. I know from looking at me, this may shock you, but I am not a runner. I know this physique would make you think otherwise. I know. But 2 years ago, I took it upon myself trying to exercise and get healthy. And so I said, you know, I'm going to run a half marathon, thinking I've never ran more than 2 miles in my life. And that was punishment in basketball by my coach, let alone doing it for fun. And I'm thinking, there's no way I can make it. There's no way I can do it. And so I started training. My daughter started training with us. And we ran the half Memorial Marathon. Thinking, then there's no way. And the most in our training, we got up to 6 miles. And I'm thinking, it's 13 point, who knows, miles. There's no way I'm going to do this. And we got out there. I don't know if it's sleep deprivation or adrenaline. We ended up running the whole thing. And we were a mile. Like, it was one of the most, like, proud moments. Like, man, I didn't think we could do that. To the point, next year, we trained again. Can I tell you, when I walked out next year, I didn't go, man, I don't think I could do this. It was like, I just being like, this is going to suck. But we've done this before. We can do this. And when we doubt God and we stretch our faith in God and he takes us to a new place, when we come back and that same thing comes, God's like, hey, listen, I know I can handle this because I've seen what God's capable of doing. God understands our faith stretches when we doubt. Let me say it like this in a big idea statement. I want to unpack how he does this. What he's ultimately saying right here is this. Jesus doesn't doubt us when we doubt him. When you're struggling with your doubts and thinking, man, I don't know, like God doesn't say, you know what? I'm giving up on this guy. Let's move on because he can't be trusted. No, when we doubt, God doesn't give up on us. He continues to walk with us and guide us. But the question is, how does he respond to it? How does he affirm us? And that's what we're seeing here. You see, when we have doubts, the first thing you see is this. Jesus responds with, first and foremost, you see in 18 through 22, is understanding. When you struggle with doubts, Jesus responds with understanding. Notice John's question. What did he say? He said, are you the one who's to come, or should we expect someone else? Like, he's ultimately saying this, like, did I get this all wrong? Did I dedicate my life to something that's a lie? That's a bold and tough question. And I'm going to be honest. If some of you came to me today and were like, hey, listen, 6 years ago, Eric, we chose you to be the pastor. I think we made a mistake. It's hard for me not to get defensive, like, really? You're probably right, but no, like, really? Like, it'd be hard not to get defensive, yet Jesus doesn't get defenseless. Instead, what does he do? Jesus listens and responds to his question. Let me say, like doubt doesn't disqualify us, it strengthens us. I think of working out. If you lift weights, if you've ever done the exercising, what happens is literally your muscles are tearing apart and building new. It requires them to tear apart before they build back up into something stronger. Your faith has to go through the same thing. Sometimes it tears away what you thought was true, and God builds upon or replaces it real truth that grows you into a much stronger Christian. And Jesus understands that about us. When we bring our questions, we bring our doubts, we bring our frustrations, Jesus is a big enough God, he's like, bring it, I'm ready. I can handle it. Like, Jesus understands the weight of your disappointments. Whatever disappointment you're going through right now that you think, man, why was me going on? Like, Jesus understands it and says, bring it, I understand. I know why you're frustrated. I get it. Jesus knows that John the Baptist can't see the bigger picture. And he says, bring me your doubts, your frustrations, your fears, and I can deal with this. And we see him when he comes. He doesn't reject him. He instead does something else. My question to you is this. When it comes to understanding. Are you willing to bring your questions to God? One of my favorite accounts of Scripture is Job. Job is a guy whose life is just ripped apart. And Job, unprivy to the story and what's going on, thinks, man, God hates me. But the reality is, because we know the backstory, God's like, hey, there's no one like my man Job. You want to talk about who someone loves me for me? It's that guy right there. And the whole time in his frustration, he brings his questions to God. And God never wants, like, he's like, keep bringing it. He communicates, he dialogues, he understands his frustration. Doesn't mean he corrects him, puts him back in place at times, but he understands. Jesus does the same for us. Are you willing to bring your questions to God? The second thing I want you to see is not only does he understand, but he responds with assurance. Look at 21 through 22. He says, at that time, Jesus healed many people of diseases and afflictions and evil spirits, and he granted sight to many blind people. What a weird detail for Luke to add. But this detail is important. He's showing us something. Because Jesus tells us, he said in verse 22, he says this. He replied to them, go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk. Those with leprosy are cleansed, the deaf ear, the dead are raised, and the poor are told the good news. I want you to see first and foremost this. Jesus doesn't offer an explanation to John, which is what we feel like we're owed by God. I need you to explain to me why I went through that and what's going on. He doesn't give that. I love what one of my commentaries says. It said, Jesus offered no explanation as to why fire judgment had been withheld, nor did he offer encouragement that John would be delivered from the prison. But instead, what he does offer is assurance. His response is two things. One, he gives a testimony. He says, see for yourself. Look at what I've done. Look at the evidence. I've healed, I've raised the dead, I've forgiven people. Look at the evidence of what I've done. He offers testimony based on evidence of what they've seen and heard. It's like, look at my rap sheet. Secondly, he offers scripture. The quote he gives is an Old Testament reference of a Messiah claim in Old Testament. In the Old Testament, there were roughly 300 different claims that told us what the Messiah would look like, what would do, how we would recognize him. And he quotes one coming from Isaiah 29, 18, 35, 33 through 6, and 61, 1 through 2. All claims of what the Messiah would do, the evidence how you would know the Messiah would be. The lame would walk, the deaf would hear, the blind would see. He tells them all the things, point back, listen, look back to what I said would happen. He offers evidence and he offers truth to them. It's not just trust me, but see what I've said and done. See if I don't back it up. Look at what I've done. I think in my life, being a poor youth minister early on, you lived in whatever house you could afford. And so when we were in Chickasha, we had this old house that looked good until we bought it and then realized it was a mess. To give you a realization of what I'm talking about a month or two after we owned the house, I go down to, we had a finished basement and stuff. We went to the basement, and I have sewage in my basement. And I'm like, I don't think that's supposed to be there. And I call my dad, and he's like, well, you know, so I crawl under my house, and not only does there sewage, there is a river of sewage under my crawl space in my house. And I'm like, light a match and watch it burn. That's where I'm at right now. But I can't afford that, so I don't know what to do, and come to find out, my house is old, and they just cut a lot of corners. It was an old house. It had clay pipes that were still for its plumbing. And so my dad comes, and we begin tearing up floor in my bedroom. I mean, we're just tearing up this old floor, and we're digging up this pipe, and everywhere we pipe, it just collapses. It keeps getting worse and worse, and we're getting closer, and I'm realizing this is, like, not going good. And I remember looking at my dad, and I said, what do we do? He's like, we just keep digging. And I'm like, are we going to fix it? He's like, we'll fix it. Just keep digging. I'm like, well, how much farther? He goes, I don't know. Just keep digging. Here's the thing. I was terrified, but at the same time, there was a sense of confidence because my dad is an expert carpenter, and he's done stuff like this before. And even though he can't tell me when the end is sight and what it's going to look like, I know because of his past rep sheet and what I've seen that we will get to a point, and when we find it, we will fix it. And in some ways, God does the same thing with us. He gives us assurance, like, listen, I'm not going to tell you what, when, or how, but I'm going to give you my word as truth, and I'm going to give you your past as evidence and say, look at that and tell me that you cannot trust me. Believe in me. Let me ask you like this, like what assurance has God given you? In your past, where has God been faithful time and time again? Can you look to that and say, you know what? He's been faithful. And if you struggle with your life, would you look at others' life? That's why we share testimony with other believers about what God has done in your life. If God's faithful to you, I believe he'll be faithful to me. And I back it up with truth of what his word said. He tells him, he's reassuring him of this. Jesus responds to us with understanding. He responds to us with assurance. But the most beautiful thing I love is this, and I think this is what we least expect from God when we struggle with doubt, is the last thing he does. He responds to us with affirmation. I don't know about you, but I think when I'm not doing good, Jesus is going to beat me down and berate me. But instead, what we see is he affirms John and who he is. I think of Jesus sometimes like my high school coach. I played basketball for Mustang. We were the worst team in 6A basketball. We were the homecoming team for every team. My senior year, we did 6 homecomings. I didn't know that was possible. I can tell you what is a good and bad homecoming because I have seen a lot of them. In my senior year, I was a starting center for the worst team in 6A basketball, and I remember we go out and we're playing a school, Putnam City Original, which is top in the state and like top 10 in the nation. They got ridiculous athletes. My coach's pregame speech, I'm going to tell you right here what it is. He said, guys, I'm just going to tell you right now, that they're bigger than you, they're better than you. That, like, I think all their starters are going to be collegiate athletes. I don't think we have a single collegiate athlete on our team. He said, listen, I'm just going to be honest with you. Like, if we go out there and if we lose less than 20, I'm going to consider it a moral victory. And he says, do your best. That was my coach's pregame speech. And I was like, this guy, I don't believe it. We lost by 80. So I was like, you know, 20 does sound good now that you say it. That sounds like a pretty good win right there. Sometimes I feel like that's what God's with me when I bring my frustration, my doubts. Like Eric, listen, I don't expect much out of you. You're not this guy. Surely we can find someone else better to do it. Like there's not affirmation, but that's not what he does with John. He tells John that after John leaves, he begins to affirm him. He affirms his identity and calling. Look what he says in verse 24 to 25. It says, after John's messenger left, he began to speak to the crowds about John. Look what he says. He He says, when you went out to the wilderness, what did you see? Was it a reed swaying in the wind? That's a weird statement for them. It was a metaphor they understand. A reed was as strong as the wind was. When the wind hit it, it would bend over, and it showed that it was just very weak and very inconsistent, if you will. He's like, when you went out, you didn't see that. You saw a man. He was strong. He was dedicated. That's not what you saw. He says, not just that. When you go out there, did you see a man who was rich and had everything? Was he doing this all for the income, all for the prestige and notoriety, he says in verse 25? No, he was dressed in soft clothes. No, he wasn't that. He was dressed in rugged clothes. He had nothing. So what did you see? Did you go see a prophet? Yes, I tell you, more than a prophet. He affirms John the Baptist's dedication of faith. Like, my man, John the Baptist, like, he was faithful. He did it for the right reason. He was dedicated to me. And when you saw him, he was bold in his faith. He affirms his ministry in verse 26 through 27. He said, what do you see? He said, you saw a prophet. Yes, I tell you, more than a prophet. He said, he wasn't just any prophet. He said, this is the one about whom it was written in the Old Testament. See, I am sending my messenger. He will prepare a way for you. This is the guy that we told you in the Old Testament would come, and he's lived up to the hype. I'm proud of this guy. He's fulfilled the calling that God has placed on his life. He affirms his life. Look at verse 28. He says, I tell you, among those born of women, no one is greater than John. I want to stop right. Think about that for a second. He's like, in case you don't know, everyone's been born of woman. He's like, you look at everyone, he's the best of the best. To talk about a stamp of approval from Jesus Christ. Now, what's interesting is the next statement, because it sounds like he takes a dig, but it's not. It's actually a revealing truth. Look what he says. He says, but the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. What is he saying? Like, understand this. One commentary said, what a remarkable thing to say. It says, because of his witness to Christ, John the Baptist was the greatest man who ever lived. Yet, even the newest and weakest Christian is greater than John. That is because they have experienced the finished work of Jesus Christ, which John had not done yet. Therefore, by the witness of the Holy Spirit, we know that John could only dream of knowing of what we now have. We know the mercy of Jesus in forgiving our sins to the cross. We know the power of Jesus in rising from the dead. We know that the love that Jesus is free gift of eternal life. In other words, if you're sitting right there like, yeah, he loves John and he's affirming him, but I can never be John, but he's telling us, like, listen, as great as John is, even the least in my kingdom has more than John could ever have because you guys have seen the finished work of Jesus Christ in your life. I love what one pastor said, I can't wait till I get to heaven someday and see David and Moses and Abraham there, Gideon, Elijah. Walking up to David like, dude, what was it like to like walk up to Goliath? Can you imagine? Like, what was that like? What was it like to see Goliath and just have the boldness in God? And he says, every single one of them said, hold on just a second, can you stop? Can you tell me what it was like to have the Holy Spirit in your life? What was it like to experience the fullness of God, the forgiveness, to see the promise fulfilled? What was it like? We look so much and think, man, I wish I could be back then, but they're going to be looking at us like, what was it like to have the full truth that we were still waiting for? You have that truth in your life. And Jesus gives his affirmation of John. And what's interesting, I love the last part in verse 29 to 30 is the affirmation of man. But look at the mixed reviews. It said, when all the people, including the tax collectors, heard this, they acknowledged God's ways of righteousness. Why? Because they had been baptized by John the Baptist. Those people who had experienced repentance and forgiveness and baptism by John the Baptist said, yeah, we affirm this. But yet there was another crew in verse 30. It says, but since the Pharisees and experts of the law had not been baptized by him, they rejected the plan of God for themselves. Let me say it like this. Man's affirmation will be mixed. And if we look for man to affirm us, we're going to find ourselves confused and heading in the wrong direction. That's why we seek our affirmation from God in our doubts. Man will tell you what you want to hear. Man will give you the answers, the outcomes, the solutions. God just tells us, you got me. I need you to trust me. My question is this. Listen, are you secure in your God-given identity and calling? In your doubts, in your struggles, are you struggling right now with this? Like, man, I don't know who I am or what God wants for my life. Can I tell you this? If you are a believer, God has purpose for your life. If you're a non-believer, God has purpose for your life. But it starts through a faith and relationship with Jesus Christ. The beauty of this text and what he's trying to show us is that, listen, what I said, Jesus doesn't doubt us when we doubt him. And if you're struggling with doubt right now and you're beating yourself up and you're frustrated, like, man, I just feel this way. Like, understand, Jesus is not frustrated with you. He's not done with you. He's not throwing the towel. He's not moved on to the next person to do it. He's still looking at you, facing you, like, bring it. I'm still here. I understand, man. I can affirm you. I can encourage you. I just need you to keep facing me. And so your only response to this whole thing is one thing he points out. When I have doubts, what should I do? Here's your one thing. Look at verse 23, what he says. He gives a beatitude. He says this, blessed is the one who isn't offended by me. What a weird statement. That word offended means to come to ruin. In other words, he said, blessed is the one who doesn't give up. When you struggle with doubts, don't give up. Don't give up. I like breaking it down to simple things. So I'm gonna give you the words of an amazing philosopher named Dory. If you can listen to her words of wisdom, let me just point this out. Go ahead and play that clip.
Hey, Mr. Grumpy Gills. When life gets you down, you know what you gotta do?
I don't wanna know what you gotta do.
Just keep swimming, just keep swimming, just keep swimming, swimming, swimming. What do? We swim. Swim.
Dory, no singing.
Oh, 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 oh.
Dory.
I love to swim in.
Dory.
When you want to swim, you want
See,
to
See, I'm going to get stuck now with that song. Now it's in my head.
Sorry.
I hope that song stuck in your head. What do I do when I doubt? Just keep swimming. Like, you swim in the darkness. You swim in the abyss. You don't know what to do. Like, listen, understand, like, God can handle your doubts, but don't quit. Don't give up. As John MacArthur once said, honest doubt is not a bad starting point, but it's a bad finishing point. If you're struggling with doubt right now, listen, you may be in a situation like, I can't see light, I can't see anything. Listen, keep swimming and find a guy that will meet you head on and be there with you. He may not give you the answers you want. He may not give you the outcomes you desire, but I promise you will continue to face you and continue to be in your life and to guide you. As long as you continue to look to him and say, God, I need help through this. Whatever question you have, can I tell you, the God of the universe can handle it. It's not too big for him. It's not too small. He's like, bring it. Just keep swimming. And for some of you, it may be small things. Some may be things where you're like, the only reason you're here is because you had someone participating in the service. That's the only reason you're here today. And I think God may be using this to say, listen, you just need to keep swimming. Keep coming. Give me a chance and see if I'm good. See if I'm faithful. See if I'm true. If I'd have hung my hat on that situation in the church and thrown my hat and like, man, you know what? Everything's wrong. I'd give it up. We would never be here. I got a call 2 weeks later after that whole thing went down. I was in the middle of my depression, if you will. And my aunt who went to this church said, hey, they're looking for a youth minister. Would you? I literally said, no. I'm tired. We went through a process. I'm exhausted. And by her patronizing and pushing, I said, listen, if I put in my resume, will you just leave me alone? And I did. And God used that. And here I am. I'm grateful. I'm grateful for a church that loves me. I'm grateful for a position I'm at. I'm grateful for friends. I'm grateful for a place where my kids love to be at. And if I had given up, man, I'd missed all that. Because I couldn't see what my plans were not coming like I wanted. I plead with you, listen, you're struggling with doubt. God has not given up on you. Don't give up on him. So I'm going to ask if you take a second, just bow your heads and close your eyes and just allow the Lord to speak to you for a second. What's that doubt in your heart right now you're struggling with? Could be a relationship that's gone south. Could be that you've been wounded in the past. God didn't come through like you want. Could be you got a health scare right now that you're going through and you can't see the end. You're like, man, I struggle right now. Your faith is weak. Today, I encourage you to come to the Lord and allow him to strengthen your faith. And maybe you've been sidelined for a long time and your faith has been derailed. Listen, it's not too late. One of the most beautiful stories in all scripture is the story of the prodigal son who gave up on his dad, went away and said, I want to do my own thing. And when he came to his senses, I love it, says, came to his senses and realized how good his dad, he came back home ready for an excuse in his mouth about what he's going to say. And before he could get a word out, his dad went and wrapped his arms around and embraced him back in the family. And that's a metaphor of what God does for us, if you'll come back. Just keep swimming. Father God, I love you, and I pray today those who are struggling with doubt would come find hope and assurance in you. Find that doubt is healthy, it's good. It's only bad when we quit and give up. I pray you'd use our doubt to shape us, to make us, to grow and expand our faith to places we never imagined. And God, maybe for some of us, the first step of just expressing our doubt is telling someone else. And God, we're going to have people around the room, and I pray that you just give confidence to people sitting there today, that they just come and voice their doubts, their concerns to someone in the room so that we can be praying for them. I pray for those who maybe have never put their faith in you, that today they'd come put faith in you. Or maybe their faith has been derailed and they've not been pursuing you at all and given up on you, but maybe today they'd give you another shot and come to find your goodness. Thank you for the example of your word to show us what you're really like. And I pray we let the truth of your word shape our identity, our minds, our hearts and beliefs, and not our feelings and the personal desires. Because you are a God that's good and loves us. And I pray we'd find that. Call us to you today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to have a time of response. I'm going to ask if you just stand. If you're a guest or you're a member, whoever you are, listen, this is an opportunity for you to respond to what God is stirring in your heart. Maybe you felt that conviction. Maybe something in you felt like, man, I feel like Eric was speaking to me. And if that's you, like we got people around the room with lanyards here that would love to pray with you, just to encourage you, just to point you back to God. During this time, it's not awkward. I know it feels like it's not awkward to come to one of them and say, can you just pray with me? They would love to do that. Maybe you need to place your hope in Jesus Christ and make him your Lord and Savior. I encourage you to come in. Let them walk you through what that looks like, how it is. Or maybe you've walked away and it's time to come back. Let them encourage you and help you with that. But you have to respond. God's stirring in you and you have to respond. So as we sing, if God's stirring in your heart, I encourage you to come and respond. Let's we sing.